Pilgrim's Progress is an allegorical story of a believer's journey to heaven. It follows various characters on their trek from their hometown, the city of destruction, to their final destination, the celestial city. I'm glad we have the celestial city to look forward to. Now, if you remember, one of the places Christian and his friend Hopeful found themselves was in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, being persecuted there by a giant called Despair. By the way, the word giant is not just another adjective. I mean, despair is a giant thing in our lives. Amen? When you have despair, it's big. It's big. Well, what did the giant tell Christian and Hopeful? Well, he told them that they would never escape, that they might as well just give up. Well, at times we feel that same way. When the giant of despair comes at us, we feel his force, we feel his power, we feel his might. You know, it's almost like we want to throw up our hands and quit. Sad to say, I have felt that way a lot in 2020. I'm being very candid with you. I have met over and over again this year the giant despair. This COVID, all the lockdowns, how it has affected our churches, all the election chaos, division. I mean, we aren't even sure what the outcome will be. It's called the giant despair. Well, we're not alone. This giant has lived before, and we will see that today in our study from David and his engagement with the giant called despair. So if you'll take your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let me just kind of lay a little background here. We find David and his men returning to their hometown, Ziklag. And yes, they had been just delivered from having to fight alongside the Philistines against Israel. But upon their arrival back to Ziklag, following a three-day, 60-mile trek, they found absolutely nothing. Every family member, every possession were gone. There was no town. There were no family members to greet them, only the giant despair. Well, what truth can encourage us from this day of despair in David's life? What truth does God have for us when everything in life seems to be going against us? Well, that's what we want to find out from our text this morning. Well, I want to begin by reading verse 1 of 1 Samuel 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Friends, when you touch a man's family, there is despair. What we find here, that grief had transmuted into bitterness and rage. We have to confess that was not a good development. The problem with the disaster at Ziklag, however, it was not an isolated thing. Ever since 1 Samuel, the pounding on David had been incessant. We're referencing here Saul's tireless pursuit of David's life. David's dealings with Nabal, and now David's deceptive relationship with the Philistines, which all made then this next chapter in David's life a huge adverse ordeal. The crucible he was in was totally vexing. And biographically describing David, 1 Chronicles 29:30 speaks of the times that went over him, which tells us that David experienced wave after wave of one problem, one hardship, one adversity after another. The soon to be king was truly a suffering servant. It seems here in 1 Samuel 30, we are now reading about the last straw for David. This latest emergency appeared to be honestly more than David and his men could handle. Notice again verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, when you're at that state, you really don't get any lower. Don't we often find ourselves in similar sobering and disturbing situations? At their times, we conclude, I am facing wave after wave of trouble, and I don't know if I can take it any longer. And then comes along Ziklag, which becomes the last straw following the last straw. And we feel we are living out Christ's declaration when he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, honestly, it seems many people I talk to today are having a Ziklag encounter. Like the pastor I talked with this last week, and he spoke of his wife in the early stages of dementia. And I could hear the concern and distress of his voice. He knows very difficult days are ahead. Again, as we read here in 1 Samuel 30, God's special servant was greatly overwhelmed. His distresses, his difficulties seemed unbearable. But thankfully, as we see in verse 6, there's a but in this last straw story. Notice the end of verse 6. But David encouraged, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that David found divine power in running back to God. Which brings us now to our outline. We have 4 points this morning, and I hope these are encouraging truths for you. But encouraging truth number 1, during such trying times, God's strength is truly sufficient. In tough times, God's strength is strong enough. Again, David was under tremendous pressure. In addition to his own sorrow, he faced the rebellion of men who thought stoning him might just be the proper response to this adverse situation. But while in the pit of despair, while thinking what else can go wrong, David experienced a turning point because he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He found strength in God. Now, what does it mean to find strength in the Lord? And how do we appropriate this strength? Well, we see 3 ways. Number 1, we personalize God. Like David, we identify God as my God. God was David's God. Again, in verse 6, we read, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. In essence, David declared that the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. David was emphatically stating that the Lord is my God, which therefore means he loves me and he cares for me. He is watching over me. As Alexander McLaren states, David could no longer say my house, my city, my possessions, but he could still say my God. And frankly, that is where the strengthening begins. Then the living God becomes my God. Friends, when you know God is your God, you start to feel His divine strength. Then a second way we strengthen ourselves in the Lord is by remembering the promises of God. Perhaps you recall in 1 Samuel 23 when Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. And how did he do so? He reaffirmed, he emphasized the promise of the kingdom that God had already made to David. And can we surmise that something similar took place here? For David must have recalled how God had not allowed any word, any promise to fall to the ground. And we too have God's promises that we can claim in the midst of our Ziklag experiences. How about Nahum 1:7? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. God knows. He knows us. He knows when we look to Him. How about a verse we read earlier, Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him, saved him out of all his troubles. How about Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And what hope and strength such divine truth gives to our fainting, overwhelming hearts. And then a third way we can strengthen ourselves in God is by experiencing the presence of God. Again, how do we know of this strength? We personalize God. God, you are my God. And then we claim God's promises, and God's promises never fail as we seek God's presence. You know, when you know that God is with you, you can run through a wall. And I think too often with Christians, God seems so far away. But ladies and gentlemen, God is with us. God's presence is near. We see this in these verses before us. In verse 6 at the end, but David encouraged himself, the Lord is God. And notice how he did so. Verses 7 and 8, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. When David heard that, do you not think he was strengthened? David strengthened himself in the Lord when he sought the Lord. I'll tell you, you won't find much strength if you seek your strength in any news. You'll find your strength when you seek God through the promises of God that become personal to you. God, you are my God, and this is what you promised your people, and I'm going to hold on to it. Now, David had not asked for the ephod since 1 Samuel 22:9, and there is no record of him speaking to the Lord since chapter 26. No wonder David was being attacked by the giant despair. But now, he is once again seeking God. And the use of the sacred lot connected with this ephod brought some amazing things to pass. Again, David was strengthened in the Lord. Now, as believers in this age of grace, we do not have a priest named Abiathar, nor do we have a sacred tool called the ephod. But we do have the divine high priest named the Lord Jesus, who is infinitely greater than any human being or sacred tool, for he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what can we do? Come boldly under the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's wrong with that? Ladies and gentlemen, that's what works. That brings us strength. Through Christ, we find all the necessary and helpful strength we need. It's a valor greater than any sin or trial we might face. If God be for us, who can be against us? His power keeps us standing when everything is crumbling around us. And so how beautiful it is to pray to the high priest of heaven and earth, who wants to flood us with his peace that passes understanding and guards our hearts and minds. And so again, we strengthen ourselves by knowing God is my God, by remembering the promises of God, and by praying to this God of power and peace. Remember, Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Divine encouraging truth number two during these times of distress: God's providence is always at work. And don't we see this in David's life? Let me begin reading for this point in verse 9. "And David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Bezer, where these that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezer. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cakes of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, he was revived again, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. I wonder why he fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south and upon the east coast, which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Again, God's strength is sufficient, and God's providence is always at work. Crossing paths with this Egyptian who was left behind was the key to David's recovery operation. For he was the one the Lord was about to use to fulfill the assurances that God had given David in verse 8, that he would recover all. Now let's think how uniquely amazing God's providential leading and care at this point. Here he used a starving, sick, abandoned Egyptian to direct this soon-to-be king of Israel. I'm sure the Amalekites never imagined that leaving this young, dying man behind would prove their undoing. But let's understand, God's providence is always at work, fulfilling his good pleasure and bringing his holy will to pass. Let's confess, we don't always think his providence is at work, do we? We say, Lord, where are you? Don't you see what's happening? Don't you see how the enemy is getting away with murder? Don't you see how the enemy is cheating their way, being divisive, being deceptive? Don't you see? Well, let me tell you, God sees, and he's always at work. And we need to remember that. When the enemy is winning, when evil is triumphing, Lord, where are you? God is always at work. And so the words of verse 11 are divinely providential, and they found an Egyptian in the field. What does God want you and me to find in our field today? You know, sometimes we need to just open our eyes, because God's providential dealings and workings are all around us. And when we're walking with Him, when we're in fellowshipping with Him, when we're seeking our strength in Him, God opens our eyes. Finding this Egyptian was no coincidence, no accident. That was God. Which raises the question, what is God providentially enabling you to find in your life that will encourage you, that will prove to you that He has not forsaken you? Kay and I have been waking up, and we'll have a text message from one of our children, and there'll usually be a Bible verse, usually be some spiritual, theological statement, truth that comes from this Bible verse. And you know, providentially, it's oftentimes just what we need for that day. That is God at work, strengthening and encouraging our hearts. Then divine and encouraging truth number three during a most difficult time is God shows us His grace. In all of our trials, we can always count on God's strength, God's providence, and God's grace. We won't read all of these verses, but look with me at verse 16. And when He had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. These were the Amalekites. Because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. I mean, these Amalekites were having a good old time. They were enjoying to the hilt what they had just stolen, looted from Ziklag. All the spoils that were present. They had burned the city, but they had taken all the wives, all the children, all the goods, all the property that belonged to David and his men and the families that they represented. You know, sometimes I think right now the enemy is dancing in the streets. And I will stand up and say, they are the enemy of God. And we need to express that. When you are an abortion advocate, you are the enemy of God. When you say it's all right for two men to live together as husband and husband, you are an enemy of God. And I pray God heals and God restores and God transforms. But we have lost our way as far as what is right and what is wrong. And I think in many ways the church has failed to communicate what is right, what is wrong. Verse 17, and David, I like to substitute and with but David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. The Bible speaks over and over again, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let them that hate Him flee from before Him. It's no accident that these men that did escape fled. And what verse 18 tells us, David recovered all. The end of verse 19, David recovered all. Verse 21, and David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezer. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. He was a gracious leader. These are people that said, David, we can't go anymore. We can't go any farther. We can't battle because we don't have any strength. After the battle, after the victory, David came back and he saluted them. They still stayed by the stuff. They were still there. Then answered all the wicked men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter, but as his part is that goeth down to the pit, or battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. What do we see here? Well, we see God's grace. Where do we see God's grace? Well, we see it in this successful recovering of all that the Amalekites had stolen away. Verse 18 tells us, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. Verse 19, David recovered all. But unfortunately, not everyone in David's company recognized this God-given favor. And we are pointing out the men of Belial who unilaterally decided, whoever does not fight does not eat. And that was their version of 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, David quickly put an end to this selfish and greedy thinking when he emphatically asserted, you are not going to act in this covetous way. The Lord has so graciously given us. He's given us back our families. He's given us back our goods. He is the one who has preserved us. He is the one who has delivered this company into our hands. It is all by his grace. So we are going to do what his grace expects us now to do. So this plunder is something we have not recovered, but what God's grace has given us. So we are going to therefore show grace to others by helping, encouraging, and blessing others. So we will divide up the goods equally and fairly. Again, God's grace displayed to us is then to be shared with others. Friends, it's God that gives us whatever we have and all that we have. It's all his grace. Everything I have in the bank, everything I have at home, it's all by his grace. And what am I supposed to do as he directs my steps? I am to give. I am to be a giver of what he has entrusted to me. What a blessing it is to be a blessing of God's grace with the resources he has given us to others. And then the fourth divine encouraging truth we see during this most difficult time is God is always the ultimate victor. Now please understand the sequence here, the progression. We see God's strength, we see God's providence, and we see God's grace, and they all equal God's ultimate victory. There's ultimate victory in God's strength, God's providence, and God's grace. And David's victories were complete victories. For the end of verse 19 states, and David recovered all which God had just promised him in verse 8. And then we see in verse 26, and when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. That is an amazing statement. Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. What God's word is teaching us here is that the Bible calls the Amalekites God's enemies. And yes, they were Israel's enemies, but more importantly, because they were Israel's enemies, they also registered as the enemies of the Lord. By the way, you don't want to be an enemy of God. And because they harmed God's flock, they must now deal with the shepherd of the flock who victoriously fights for his own sheep. Now here we see not merely an ancient altercation between Israel and Amalek, but also a conflict that is emblematic of a greater war, a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of the Lord and the kingdom of this world, a war between two humanities, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which all tells us the victory in 1 Samuel 30 was not some random event, but rather, number one, a testimony to us today that we too can and will have victory, and number two, a promise of how it will be when God makes the Davidic Messiah's enemies his footstool. So this makes the Ziklag victory so presently encouraging. For it is a promise, a preview, and a pledge of the coming final victory of the Lord Jesus, who will rule on the throne of David forever. One day, ladies and gentlemen, there will be no more presidential elections because Jesus shall reign. And so knowing that one day soon God's enemies will all perish gives us a holy confidence and fortitude in the battles we face today. You know, if you know you're going to win, what are you going to do? You're going to keep on battling. You're not going to give up. Friends, the Lord rules, and this we know, for the Bible tells us so. Which means we can get out of bed every day, and we can face our conflicts with hope. For we know that our labor, our battling, is not in vain in the Lord. We put on the armor of God, which we are promised is always effective against the enemy of our God. We have victory in Jesus. Now, 1 Samuel 30 is a long chapter, covers a lot of ground. But though it begins a tragedy, it ends in triumph, which is ultimately God's way. And so what encouraging truths we can find here from this time of David's deep distress, his battle with giant despair. Number one, God's strength really is sufficient. Number two, God's providence is always at work. Number three, God's grace is alive in our lives. Aren't we glad for that? To see God's grace. And number four, God is the ultimate victor. And so my question to you is, do you know this King of glory? Is he your king? Is he your savior? If he's not, one day he will be your judge. And you shall perish. You shall perish for eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, that is reality. He that believeth not is condemned already because he believeth not in the name of this only begotten Son of God. If you know not our Savior, you can find salvation in him today by turning from your sin, repenting of your sin, looking to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Save me for your sake. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you do know he is your Lord and Savior, you too can be strong and mighty through him. He is mighty in battle. He is your victory, my victory over giant despair in the 2020 Ziklag days of life.